Well, dear brethren, you have just sung the theme hymn from the convention, and now it's our privilege to introduce our dear brother John Baker, who will deliver the theme discourse of the convention. Brother John Baker.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Brethren, we're very happy to be with you here in convention. Enjoyed the lessons of the morning very much and appreciated the brethren drawing our attention to a theme text in Romans 8, 17, and 18. It's really a great privilege, and we're thankful to the Lord, as we said, to be with you. Your brethren in the Hope Indiana Ecclesia wanted their warm Christian love conveyed to you, especially my wife, Sister Karen, and my mom, Sister Isabel. Also, Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain and Brother Larry and Sister Debbie McClellan wanted to be remembered to the friends. We'd like to go right to our theme. If you would, turn to Romans 8, 17, and 18. Romans 8, 17 and 18. Very appropriate text for the memorial season. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is a very beautiful text to consider. And brethren, we think this text can really be said to contain the essence of memorializing our share with Jesus in his suffering and death. The focus is on our share again. We can ask three questions about this text that this text answers for us. The first one is, what is our relationship to God and Jesus? The second is, what are the responsibilities and privileges of that relationship? And the third is, what is our attitude, our proper attitude, as children and heirs of God about these privileges and responsibilities? Friends, do you fully appreciate what it means to be in the family of the Heavenly Father? You know, this text starts off with the wonderful point, those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, the children of God. We're part of the Heavenly Father's family. And it goes on to point out, this isn't just any child, this is the firstborn children, because these are the heirs. So we tie that back with the firstborn shown in the Passover type. Let's go back to verse 14 in Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, brethren, in a family, there are certain characteristics and certain traits in that family. And there are many scriptures that speak about the children of God that outline the characteristics that we are to have. We'd like to share some of those with you. Of course, what we have just read points out that it is for those who are led by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit not of fear or of bondage, but the Spirit of love, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the sound mind, as other scriptures tell us. And brethren, let's add the text, verse 19, as well, because it's not just a family with no purpose, but it is a family with a purpose. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's a very interesting point, brethren. It's one, you know, if you came out of a nominal church, you don't realize the relationship between the first deliverance of the firstborns and the second deliverance of the whole world of mankind. So we are a people, as some translations say, not only a peculiar people, but a people for a purpose, a family for a purpose. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I think one of the saddest texts in the Scripture, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Those who should have been his family, who would have these characteristics we're going to speak of, didn't receive him. But in verse 12, But as many as received the hymn, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, some read that text, brethren, and see, receive Jesus and believe on him. They don't catch the full thought that we do. You know, if there is a family resemblance, we must be like the Master. We were talking before at lunchtime, brethren, about sometimes we're so thrilled with the idea of the sin offering, Brother Ken brought this to our attention, that we focus so much on our share in that sin offering, when the proper thought always in memorializing is putting the Master first. We are to be made like him. We are to have those family traits that he exemplified. We are children, joint heirs with him because of what he did for us. It's through him. It's of the will of the Father, our text brings out. But it's by our receiving him that we have this privilege, that we've been called. Of course, this text also brings to mind, the King James says born, but the thought really here is begotten. And there's a wonderful point here, friends, because I don't know if you've had the discussion as we do in our class, but are we actually, are we reckoned sons of God? Well, if you look at it from God's standpoint, he views us as if it's actually we are the sons of God. We know we have to be proven and we have to finish out our course faithfully here to actually be sons of God on the divine plane. But from the Heavenly Father's standpoint, we enter in, he views us as if it actually is. So he treats us from that standpoint, although we still have the proving, the sufferings to go through to really be the sons of God on the divine plane. Let's add Matthew 5:44. You know, brethren, when you think about being asked to be part of or being adopted into the Heavenly Father's family, we all know how small we are, how little, how beset with sin that we are, and yet we've been called to this high place. We've been called to put on these most noble characteristics that Jesus exemplified. And so wonderful, a testament to the Lord's power to reach down so far and to be able to make a new creation out of us who, you know, are really nothing in the scheme of things. So the standards we have put before us, the ideals, as Matthew 5:44 will show, are very high. But we have to keep reaching up for those things, but we have to keep trying to be transformed more and more into that image and likeness of Jesus. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the heathens so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Brethren, here we believe is another essence of what the Master did. When we think of Jesus on the cross, and we think that he was dying for the ones who were killing him, he was laying his life down for those in whose hearts he could read the hate, the murderous intent. But he was laying his life down for them as part of the Father's will. He had a very high love to do the Father's will, to give the opportunity to rescue mankind out of the thraldom of sin. That's really what our text is talking about. You know, love is a wonderful subject, brethren, but it is a very high subject as well. If we love the way the Master loved, as he commanded, you know, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is a sacrificial love, laying aside life for the world's benefit. And that's really the principle that this text is showing. We have to be willing to be hated and yet to return the proper love for that hate. Not an agape love, of course, for the world. You know, it's a sympathy love for those out of the way, but we have to have, not a filial love for the world, but an agape love that to the world shows the sympathy for them. So that is one of our chief characteristics in this family. I'd like to add 1 John 3:1 to this as well. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, friends, we often think, the world often thinks, we should say, of certain families. You know, the Kennedys, for example, in this country are often thought of, or right now the Bushes as a family. We're part of a family the world doesn't know. You know, it's a family that's going to bless them, but the world doesn't have a clue that we're even members. We're a bunch of nothings to the world. They don't see the family relationship. But the important thing is the Heavenly Father has recognized and brought us into that family. And the wonderful thing in this text, brethren, is we don't know what we're going to be. You know, the world, one of the biggest fears everyone has is fear of the unknown. And here's a text that says, we don't know what we will be. Does that bother any of you? Because the most wonderful aspect of this is that Jesus shares his reward, his inheritance. When you see the one who's altogether lovely, the one who knew no sin but was made a sin offering for us, and he's willing to share that inheritance and that family relationship with us, I think we're satisfied. Whatever that is, we're satisfied. We know we'll be like him and see him as he is. And brethren, this is, as verse 3 points out, this is the most sanctifying truth that we have. The desire for the Lord's return, the desire to be with him, that's something we should really dwell on and to realize what it will mean to be born on the other side, in his likeness, in the Father's likeness. Wonderful hope, wonderful prospect. Let's turn to Galatians 3, if you would. So we see one family trait is not just sacrifice and sacrificial love, but not being recognized by the world. And the way that we do that in Galatians 3, start with verse 7, know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'd like to jump down to 26 as well. For ye are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, friends, the first part here, another family trait is we must have Abrahamic faith. Now, friends, here's another high standard. Abrahamic faith. You know, the one episode in Abraham's life of sacrificing Isaac, when you really unpack that and think, what was the Lord doing with Isaac and with Abraham? You know, the Scriptures tell us that he was teaching Abraham about the resurrection. And you think, thousands of years ago, when so little was revealed in God's plan, and God tells Abraham to take the son that up to then he said, this is the one, the seed through whom the blessing will come. And God says, go and take that son. And you know, it wasn't like go out the back door and put him on the altar and slay him right away. It wasn't a quick thing. He had to travel 3 days to Mount Moriah to make that sacrifice. I've often wondered if Sarah knew what they were up to. If the Lord prevented her from seeing that, maybe it would have been too much. We don't know. But for Abraham, at least, 3 days thinking about the meaning of why God asked him to take this son. Well, brethren, you know the Scripture that says he received, it's Romans 11:19, he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, from Abraham's standpoint, Isaac was as good as dead. The arm was raised, it began to fall, the angel stopped the blow. Abraham had to have the faith that if God said that was the son through whom the blessing would come, and if God said this son must die, you must sacrifice him, then he also had to believe that somehow God would bring him from the dead because God had not broken and would not break his word. So, brethren, that amazes me. How do you teach someone about the resurrection? Abraham had the faith that was able to grasp the thought, that believed everything the Father had told him up to that point, and then could reach out and believe, yes, if I must follow through, then the Lord must have a way to bring him from the dead. Terrific, brethren. Faith makes the unseen things real to us. So our text points out, if we have that faith, that's an evidence that we are one of the children of the Heavenly Father at this time, and heirs according to the promise. You know, brethren, I think it's so much just to think about being children now, but then to think about heirs and the promised blessings, which we'll get to. This is such an overwhelming text that we have. You notice there in verse 28, brethren, that there are other characteristics of nations, of people, and so forth that really are not to be recognized in this family. We're to recognize each other after the Spirit, according to the faith, looking for that love that we mentioned earlier. But the distinctions that exist among men, we're not to consider. That's not a part of our family relationship. Those things are there in the flesh, but that is not a part of our family relationship. Let's turn over to Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We mention that text, brethren, because, as we said earlier, it's a sacrificial love. Another family trait is being willing to go on, even in the opposition of others who claim a relationship with the Heavenly Father, you know, nominal Christendom, but who oppose us along the way. Brethren, it's one thing we think there's a fine distinction to be made, but in our own studies, we think there's a distinction between suffering and persecution. There are a lot of things for which we can suffer, but to be a representative of the truth that draws persecution, we believe is a further, further development of suffering, but it's really a higher privilege than just the general suffering that we have. So another aspect of this family, we believe, is being willing to draw upon us the persecution of others that we might think really should be supportive, that we might think, you know, should be further relatives of the family, and yet aren't. Okay? Of course, in this text, it's important to keep in mind that what is being talked about here is the Jewish house versus the Christian house, the blessings that they have. And the application we're making right here, brethren, is really looking at the nominal Christian house, the persecution that we have from them. Just want to make that clarification. Ephesians 5, if we could turn there. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Friends, we had to add this because of the phrase, dear children. You know, you think of the children who look to their parents, to whom the parents' word is gold, you know, that they have that trust and that unfailing devotion to that parent as a child. And that is what, you know, the idea is here. You know, so much of our experience is developing the qualities we've mentioned, but it's also developing this heart reliance upon the Heavenly Father. We were just talking also about some of the brethren who are in situation. We were talking about Sister Ruth Slavinsky earlier. You know, think about being in a nursing home where you have no control over your life. Others control it completely. Some of the things that happen in nursing homes are not very pleasant things that happen to the residents. The sister in our area had that experience. And I think that she realized everything about her day was really overruled by the Lord. She had no control over it. She had to leave it all in His hands. And whether good or ill happened to her that day, she had to accept it from the Father. And friends, it's really a blessed experience. I think we don't all start out in that way. We have to learn to have that development. It's interesting, reprint 5802, Brother Russell makes a point, that's the Ministry of Sorrow article, he makes a point about it's after we've had considerable experience in the way, when we go to the Heavenly Father in prayer, it's then, the phrase he uses, heart answers to heart. That we have come to that point where we're so reliant that we can enter in and commune so closely with the Heavenly Father. And that's what we think is meant here by walking as or followers of God as dear children. You know, brethren, it's so wonderful to think about that relationship. When you have a family the way that it should be, the child wants to be like its parent naturally. You know, dad gets the lawnmower out, the kid wants to get out with a little play mower and go along behind him. You know, that's kind of the thought here. We realize how good our Heavenly Father is, and our greatest aspiration is to be like Him and to honor Him by being like Him. Verse 2 is beautiful, brethren, too. Walk in love. You know, let us love not in word, but in deed and in truth. It's so easy to speak of love today, brethren. The world does it all the time. But to love in deed and in truth, that is a high standard. And of course, sacrifice again here is mentioned that Christ gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Friends, the parallel is so beautiful that we're told to walk in love as Christ did, sacrificing as He did, assured that we have the Heavenly Father's favor, that it goes up as a sweet-smelling savor as part of the Master's sacrifice. I'd like to add here Hebrews 2:11. Turn there. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If we're a child of the Heavenly Father, it also means that we have an elder brother who's looking out for us. That's what this verse is telling us. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put, my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. You know, brethren, this really harks back to the words that the Lord spoke on the night of his trial in John 17. You know, he spoke of those whom the Father had given him, and that he had not lost any except for the son of perdition, the one that had to betray him. And you know, friends, if you read there in John 17, you go back to there for a moment, it's interesting the way he expresses the care that he had shown over the church up to that point. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things, whatever thou hast given me, are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Our Hebrews text said he would declare the Father's name. He would reveal. You know, he's the great revealer of the character of our Heavenly Father, first to the church. Here it says that he gave these words to his apostles. And brethren, it's really thrilling when you read that part and then you connect verse 20 and 21. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. His care was provided over those disciples to fix in their mind the lessons about the Heavenly Father, that they would be the foundations of the church, and then through them, the words are given to the whole church. That's how that Hebrews 2 text is fulfilled, that he would declare his Father's name to all his brethren. And it's so wonderful to see in that verse 20 that that care is not just over the ones that were with him. They were specially prepared, but for the purpose of sharing, you might say, with the rest of the family, the good news, the lessons that we needed to have inculcated. And, brethren, that's just like, as we mentioned earlier, the elder brother in a family, watching out for the younger ones and making sure that they understand how they represent the family's name as well and what they should do. One other text about being children, friends, Hebrews 12, if we could. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, brethren, in this family, we realize we've been adopted. And it's easier to take a child that's been born and to shape and mold it according to, you know, what you would have the child to be. You know, with an adopted child, I've heard brethren say, you don't really know what you're getting. You don't know the background. Of course, our Heavenly Father exactly knows our background. But if we look at the children that we have today, you don't know what is there to deal with. It's more difficult to take and mold them in the image that you would like to have as a parent. Our Heavenly Father, as I said, knows what we have in our backgrounds, and He knows that we can make it. But He also knows how far we have to go to let go of the things of the earth and to overcome the challenges that we have to make it. And He knows exactly what experiences we need. So another mark of our sonship are the corrections that we receive. And friends, it's such an important subject because it's not that we're being molded in the fruits and graces of the Spirit now only, but it's being molded as a new creature. It's being developed so at the time we finish our course, our character will be such that God can look at it and see this character requires a divine body that is so out of, what's the word I want? So out of harmony with the earthly flesh, so not at home, absent in the flesh, that it would require that divine body. That's the transformation process. It's not just a moral thing. It's a spiritual development being made ready for our home in heaven. Well, friends, we have to balance that also. As we were studying this, we could turn to Malachi 3, Malachi 3:17, a very precious text. Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We heard Brother Loren's discourse on this once and were just really deeply touched by it. He raised the point, you know, if you have two children and one is wayward and the other is biddable, is willing to do what you ask, and you as a parent have a very menial task. Maybe it's cleaning the manure out of the barn, the horse stalls or whatever. And you have a choice. One of them or the other can do it. Which one would you choose? Well, the wise parent would probably choose the wayward son to do the more menial task because this one is not so biddable. And the one who is more willing to learn and to be learned doesn't need to have the hard knock, so to speak, to learn. And so that's what our text is talking about, that, you know, as dear children, as our previous text mentioned, we should desire to please and to be made over in the image of the Heavenly Father. So we're spared many of the very difficult experiences that the world needs to bring them to the point later where they can be learning of the Lord. So, brethren, it's really wonderful to consider that while we have corrections, They're very much needed. We also are spared from many things that are not needful because we have the heart. The church has the heart that seeks to please the Heavenly Father, that seeks to correct itself and not just to depend on the corrections from the Heavenly Father. Excuse me, friends. Well, we mentioned earlier, if you were children, brethren, here this text also says, it's kind of interesting, it's if then and then it's if then again. If we're children at this time, then we're also heirs. And we're also not just heirs with God, but joint heirs with Christ. And again, there's the proper emphasis, friends. You know, someone asked Brother Russell the question, well, if the church is developed under the Sarah covenant, and in the picture, Isaac represents Jesus and Rebecca represents the church, how could the church be developed under the Sarah covenant? It seems like kind of a problem, doesn't it? Isaac represents Jesus, Rebecca represents the church. Isaac really is the son of Abraham and Sarah, and she represents the grace covenant. Well, the point is, brethren, in another picture, the bride is made one with her husband, and her inheritance is totally through the husband. So it's very important in this text that it's not the heirs with God directly, it's joint heirs through our marriage to the Master. There are many texts that talk about heirship, brethren. We'll give you some of these. We won't have time. I think time is marching swiftly on. Galatians chapter 4, we'll just mention very quickly. That speaks about the difference between an heir and a servant, and that an heir, until the appointed time, really is not much better than a servant because of the lessons that are being developed. As a child, they're learning, but as a child grows older and develops, then there's more of an intelligent entry into, you might say, the work of the Father. There's more of a compatibility of interest and understanding. We are to be intelligent workers with our Heavenly Father, intelligently committed, not as a servant that just receives a paycheck, but as a child that is interested in seeing the success of that work carried forward. James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" What a beautiful text. Those that the world does not know, the poor of this world, who have a proper estimation of their situation vis-a-vis the Heavenly Father, their great need, they're the ones that the Father calls to be heirs of his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, we won't read all of that, brethren, but this is the text that speaks about how the church was chosen before the foundation of the world. And it mentions that we should be holy and without blame in love, and that we are predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and that we are accepted in the Beloved. What a beautiful phrase, friends. Accepted in the Beloved, the only basis of our standing. Verse 11 mentioned this, "In whom also, speaking of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ." And it mentions the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, we add that here because in the Rebecca picture, we love this point. The only link of Rebecca to her husband was Eliezer. You think about that, brethren. You can see Rebecca riding along on the camel next to Eliezer, asking all the questions about her beloved. You know, what was he like? What did he look like? What were his, you know, personal characteristics? How could she please him? All of these things. What was his household like? And so forth. He was the link. And this text tells us really the Holy Spirit is our link. It's the earnest of our inheritance. You know, I don't imagine when they stopped a caravan at night, Rebecca got too far away from the campsite. You know, she wanted to be near Eliezer because that was her link. And that's the point about the Holy Spirit. There's our link to the Master, that we follow those leadings until the time when we come to the marriage. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 1:18. We'll start with verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You know, brethren, this is a wonderful text. It is hard for us to understand our inheritance, not just the point of what the fullness of it will be on the other side, but even now, we have a present inheritance. We have blessings and assistance and help now. The Scripture says that God gives us freely all things to enjoy. You know, the Scriptures also mention in this life we receive a hundredfold more if we give up, you know, our hopes in the earthly things. We have riches now by faith in the Spirit. And this text is pointing out to us that we want to have those revealed as well. You know, brethren, think about the power that it took the Heavenly Father to raise Jesus from the dead. You know, what it means when He wrought His mighty power. That's the greatest miracle of all, to create life from death. And this passage is telling us that is the power that we have available through our Master. You know, it might seem impossible to think, none of us feel worthy. How does the Lord take us and prepare us and make us ready for the other side? Well, He's got great power available. And it's not so much to our praise, brethren. All we do is get our will lined up with His. It's through His power, direction, correction, that this is accomplished. So we have a present inheritance, and we have a future inheritance. One last text on the inheritance aspect, brethren. 1 Peter 1. Start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, friends, everything in this life is temporary. Anything you could have from your parents by way of inheritance eventually decays, is consumed, whatever. You know, we often marvel about the Heavenly Father being from everlasting to everlasting. How do you comprehend that? Well, here our text says, an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away. It's making the point, it's an everlasting inheritance. One that can't be taken away, that won't be consumed, that won't decay away. If we jump down to verse 7, that's why the trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. No earthly inheritance can compare with the inheritance that fades not away. Well, friends, let's go to that aspect. You know, it was interesting when the friends chose this text. If you look on your program, they kind of chose the first part. If children, then heirs, heirs of God. And there's a condition in there in the middle. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also reign with Him. That portion, I think, they want us to focus more on the context, because then we go to the last part about, you know, the trials of the present time not worthy to be compared. We just have to comment briefly on this, if so be that we suffer with Him. You know, brethren, there's no theme stronger in the New Testament than this idea of with Him. Going back to the point we mentioned earlier about memorializing, the Master is always first, and then our share is just with Him and through Him. But you know, brethren, if you start ticking off all the Scriptures that speak about our relationship to Jesus, I mean, you've got, I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 1:6, we're accepted in the Beloved. 1 John 4:18, as He was in this world, so are we. Common experience. Matthew 10:24, the servant is not above his master. We expect the same experience and treatments. Philippians 2:5, we're to put on the mind of Christ. You know, friends, that's such a wonderful text here because in looking at this whole picture, what we're really talking about is that we've been invited to have an insight into the mind of God, an insight into the mind of Jesus. What was going through his mind as he experienced the travails in this earth? Have you ever had the experience of being betrayed? Have you ever had the experience of someone returning evil for the good that you would do to them? Well, those are experiences the Master had. They're wonderful opportunities to think about how did the Master deal with that? Of course, he could read the heart. But we're to reach up again and have that family characteristic of not returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. Brethren, that's a really important part of putting on this mind of Christ. And that, again, is an insight into the Heavenly Father's mind. And you know, brethren, in John 17, Jesus prays that the church would be one as he was one with the Father, and that they would all be one. You know, brethren, that amazes me to think of oneness with the Heavenly Father. When you think of the other side, and you think about what would it be to have perfect satisfaction in your Creator. You know, all of our relationships have problems associated with them today. As much as we love our spouses, our children, you know, we recognize little failings and flaws and so forth. And no relationship is perfectly satisfying. But that oneness that's being described, imagine having that perfect satisfaction, harmony, that they will have then. That only happens through putting on the mind of Christ now, these experiences that we've mentioned. Philippians 2 is in the context of how Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. 1 Peter 4:1 speaks similarly about the mind of Christ, although it uses kind of an interesting phrase. It says we are to arm ourselves like we're putting on a weapon with the mind of Christ. Philippians 3:10 mentions that we are part of the fellowship of his suffering. John 13:34, we mentioned, we're to love as Jesus loved. You just find this theme again and again and again. We're like the Master. Our blessings come through the Master. I mean, he's all to us, friends. And that, we think, is the important part here, if so be that we suffer with him, not just suffer. If we suffer with him, then the reward is being glorified together. And again, friends, think of that. The one who knew no sin was made a sin offering for you, is willing to share his glory, his throne and place. You know, he doesn't want to be an only child, brethren, and have everything to himself. He wants to share with 144,000. We just have to pause here, friends. Sometimes it's important to unpack some of the things that we read and really think about and meditate on the meaning of them. And you all know this, what I'm going to say here, brethren. Brother Russell describes our communion very beautifully in the sixth volume, page 465. You remember? The heart communion with him, the heart feeding upon him, the heart communion with the fellow members of the body, and the heart realization of the meaning of our covenant. You know, friends, Brother Russell was the master at logic. And he puts this absolutely beautifully first. Heart communion with him. As we memorialize, we consider what the Master experienced, what he was willing to do and suffer in his Father's service. But it's more than that. The second part he adds, the heart feeding upon him. We realize whatever we have of our hopes, whether it's present or future, relationship with our Father, the reward of the future, is through reliance upon him. You know, brethren, when you fail at whatever it is, I think we all have the tendency to become discouraged about that failure. We feel like we're unworthy of the family relationship, which in the flesh we are. And yet, through Jesus, God provided a means that grace is provided for us. And I think the challenge is, when we fail, it's to pick ourselves back up, not be discouraged, to keep, you know, our line of communication from being broken with the Father. You know, others have pointed out better than I, but you remember when Jesus was on the cross, Something was said to him that was exactly the same as what was said at the beginning of his course when he was tempted. Remember what Satan said? If thou be the Son of God, do this. In other words, prove your relationship. And at the end of the way on the cross, what did the scribes and Pharisees say? If thou be the Son of God, come down. The adversary tries to call that relationship into question and tries to discourage us. So this heart feeding upon the Master is really to have a fresh appreciation when we fail of the grace provided through Him. When we were adopted into the family, the Heavenly Father knew there need to be this allowance made, that through Christ we could have forgiveness of sins as we walk in the way. So heart communion with Him first, the heart feeding upon Him, then there's the heart communion with the fellow members of the body. You know, we have 143,999 brethren we're going to see someday if we're faithful. And we have an interest in them making their calling election sure. It's not every man for himself. It's we're in this together trying to finish our course faithfully. And then the last is the heart realization of the meaning of our covenant. What are we willing to be, to do, to suffer in this way? Last portion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, of the things that the Father has in store for us. We cannot conceive, brethren, there are beautiful texts we're going to share here briefly, but we cannot conceive of what that is on the other side. And the interesting part here, brethren, for us is, as we study this, we had a little question. It says, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't say by us or through us. It seems like this text is referring to the personal glory that the church will have. And it's kind of a neat point, brethren, because, again, if you go back to verse 19 in Romans 8, it mentions the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, the Heavenly Father is the best paymaster. We've shown you the scriptures that say, we're not known by the world now. We're disesteemed as the Master was. We're treated the same way as He was. Our goal is to honor the Heavenly Father, the one we love so dearly. And yet our Heavenly Father says He will vindicate the name of all those who've been His people. You know, we really appreciate one of our favorite texts is Psalm 37. Start with verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Think about that last promise. He will bring forth thy righteousness as the sun at noonday. He's not going to hide any one of His jewels, friends. And that's the whole point, really, in the harvest parable. When you get to the end, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Everybody else who's made a claim about a relationship from the Heavenly Father, they're going to be revealed as to the rightness or the wrongness of that claim. And at the end, the righteous shine forth as the sun. So, brethren, we think there's two aspects. There's a personal glory, which we have when we go the other side, and we enter into the fellowship with the Father and with His Son. But then there's also this glory to be revealed to the world. Now, I want to go back to the first part, because I think it's wonderful the Lord will vindicate our name, but I don't think that's what we're most interested in. We're most interested in being with the Father and with Jesus. Friends, we want to mention here a text, a reprint, 3160. It's called The Oneness of the Divine Family. And it is a wonderful memorial meditation because it describes the oneness that the Heavenly Father and Jesus have. And then it explains how the church is brought into that same oneness. I've already mentioned to you the perfect satisfaction, the harmony, what that will be. My friends, we'll give you a few texts because we're running out of time. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul comments similarly to our theme text. The things that were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Everything else counted as just nothing or less than nothing if he might win Christ. If he might partake in that first resurrection and come in his image. Friends, think about what it will be. We read the Malachi 3:17 text. To be one of the Lord's jewels. Isaiah 62:3 speaks of the church as a crown of glory in the Father's hand. I have to tell just real quickly, 2 Peter 1:11 speaks of the abundant entrance into the kingdom. I heard Brother Morehouse speaking on tape one time. They were having a testimony meeting. He said it was one of those testimony meetings. Just like that phrase. But the sister was just saying, oh, she wanted to attain heaven any way she could. If she just had to slip in the back door, she would just be so glad to do that. And Brother Morehouse said, oh, no, sister, there's no slipping in the back door. There'll be an abundant entrance into that kingdom. You know, friends, our Heavenly Father is such, as we said, such a wonderful paymaster. Think what it will mean in the end to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Think what it will mean, brethren, when Jesus himself presents the church without fault, holy and blameless to the Heavenly Father. Think what it means for the King's daughter to be all glorious within, to be ready for that full entry into oneness with the Master. Last reference we'll meet, read, friends, or mention, reprint 5862. It's called Treasures in Heaven. You may be familiar with this text. I'll read just a few things to close. The very chiefest of all treasures is the personal love and fellowship of God in Christ. Jesus becomes to us the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. He is an unfailing refuge in every time of need, our daily joy and solace and comfort. When we have gained this treasure, we have gained the one that never changes, one whose love never grows cold, one from whom nothing can separate us, neither death, which to his loved ones will now mean our blessed change, nor life, which means further opportunities for suffering with him, that we may also share his glory. And it goes on. Quoting a little further down, speaking of the church, nor will any other creatures, either in heaven or in earth, receive such marks of special favor as are and ever will be the portion of the beloved bride of Christ. Although the whole family in heaven and in earth will be blessed through him, his wife cooperating with him in his work will alone be his companion, his confidant, his treasure. This bride of Jehovah's Son is to reign with him in the future over a fallen race. And who could so well sympathize with them in all their weaknesses and frailties as those who have partaken of the same? And who could bear the infinite heights of glory to which the Lamb's wife will be raised with such humility as those who realize it was not through any worthiness of their own that they were chosen to so high an exaltation, but that it was of divine grace? You know, friends, the glory will always be the Heavenly Father's. But it is such a wonderful thing we've been called to cooperate with him. And it's just like the Heavenly Father to promise the rewards that he does. Oneness with him, with his Son. The knowledge that we've been on the right side. The vindication that will come even with the world. And the opportunity to bless them. These are such high things, brethren. And yet you've been invited. And so for those reasons, we want to make our calling election sure, to honor the Father, to help others. We also need these precious hopes, because the way is hard and difficult. Pray that these thoughts will help you in your continued memorial meditations. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. I'm sure, brethren, we all appreciate Brother John's very sensitive rendering of that, our theme text in the theme discourse. Certainly at this season of the year, one of the things we all want to be is more Christ-like. In this wonderful text, Romans 8, 17 and 18, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Thank you, Brother John. We're going to close this service with the singing of Appendix D, Even Though It Be a Cross. We'll rise on the last verse. Brother John will dismiss us with prayer, and we'd ask you to be seated for a few minutes for a few brief announcements. Appendix D, Even Though It Be a Cross.
I
Our most kind and gracious Father in heaven, the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, we praise thee.